James. We'll be reading from chapter 1. You'll find that on page 1011 in the Blue Pew Bibles. Be reading chapter 1, verses 22 through 25. Listen carefully. This is the Word of God. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. Let's ask the Lord for his blessing. Our Father and our God, we thank you for your word. We pray that you would open our hearts to receive it, that we would not be merely hearers, but those who receive your word and do it to your glory. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Humans have a vast capability and capacity for self-deception. That people can convince themselves, even for a moment, that something is a good idea is widely evidenced in YouTube videos regarding roofs, with respect to fire, with respect to snakes. Well, it must have seemed like a good idea at the time. In what world? A less momentary example, why do people think, and a fair number do, that a Nigerian prince has picked them out of the entire world to help him move vast sums of money? Why do they think it's okay to help rip off the National Bank of Nigeria? And why do they think, as they get involved in this, that Prince Huzit is going to play fair with them? All of these require self-deception. Now, most of us won't do anything memorable enough to go viral on YouTube. Let's hope that. Or get scammed out of thousands of dollars. But we are all liable to self-deception, and James is highlighting the most dangerous kind of self-deception, deceiving ourselves about our salvation. In the previous verse, James exhorted us to receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. The "is able to" highlights that this is conditional. In today's passage, we'll see the condition. James speaks to his readers as believers, those who have professed their faith in Jesus Christ. Non-believers are subject to different kinds of deception, believing either that God does not see or does not notice or does not care about sin, or on the other hand, thinking that their sins are too great for God to forgive, that Jesus' death on the cross could not be sufficient for them. Each of these is wrong, and I'd be happy to discuss it with you. But here, James is talking to those in the church. In this passage, James fleshes out what he means by receiving the word. It involves doing, not just hearing. He tells us what to do and what not to do. He goes first into what not to do, don't deceive yourself, and then he tells us what to do, persevere in the word. The message is this: don't deceive yourself, but seek the blessings for those who persevere in the gospel. James has previously called us to be quick to hear, especially the word of truth, to be slow to speak and slow to anger, to put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, to receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. In these we see that he assumes he's writing to those who consider themselves believers, who consider themselves followers of the risen Christ. And so he has a warning in verse 22. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. In calling them and in calling us to be doers of the word, James is going back to the Old Testament, to Deuteronomy 22. Moses said, "Take to heart all the words by which I am warning you today, that you may command them to your children, that they may be careful to do all the words of this law. For it is no empty word for you, but your very life. And by this word you shall live long in the land that you are going over the Jordan to possess." What's James doing with this? Is it an allusion, intentional echo? It's not clear, but there is no space, there is no difference between what Moses is saying and what James is saying. The power for life is in the word. But you must be careful to do what it says. Now, Moses is not, and James is not, and I am not saying that you can earn your salvation through obedience. James did not say that your obedience can save you. The power is in the word. Now, Moses brought the Ten Commandments down from the mountain. After the Lord had led the Israelites out of Egypt, after he had destroyed Pharaoh, the Lord did not come to them in Egypt and give them 10 things they needed to do to be freed. He freed them from slavery, then he gave them the 10 commandments. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. The commandments follow that. So James speaks to believers and he echoes Moses. Take to heart the word you have received. Be a doer of the word. But instead of going into detail first on that, he goes to the alternative. Be not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. What's the deception? That merely hearing the gospel does any good. This is a warning for you if you think that coming to church is enough. If you think that just hearing the reading, hearing the sermon is enough. If you think that reading scripture on your own, even memorizing whole books is enough. James says it is not. That there's more to receiving the word than just hearing, than just reading, than passively receiving. Verse 23. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. James's rhetorical flow here is not necessarily the smoothest. We get that the hearer is the one looking in a mirror, and then we sort of wonder what he means. Then he explains it for us. First, though, to think about this, we need to think about the difference between James's time and our time. We have many opportunities every day to see ourselves in a mirror. Looking good. James's first readers did not. A mirror at that time was polished metal, and if it was newly polished, you actually could get a pretty good view. Certainly nowhere as good as ours. Paul in 1 Corinthians talks about seeing in a mirror darkly or dimly. They were expensive, they were a luxury, and so many people and poor people would have little experience with mirrors. They actually wouldn't know what they looked like. So if you had an opportunity to look in a mirror, you'd make the most of it. You would look intently at your face. Who knows when you might have another chance? The distinction that James makes with natural face is not clear. A lot of the English versions just skip that word. But you would look intently into the mirror so as to have a mental picture of yourself you could hold on to. But that's not what the one who merely hears the word does, James tells us. He looks and he goes away and he immediately forgets what he was like. Now, I suspect most of us, most of the time, use a mirror this way. We check to see if there's anything wrong. Did I cut myself shaving? Is my makeup smeared? We look, and then having satisfied ourselves that everything is okay, we move on and forget. We check the time the same way. Not really to see what time it is, but well, is he almost done? Is it time for lunch? If you see somebody check the time, right away ask them what time it is. Most of the time they couldn't tell you because that's not what they were looking for. So James's guy here has looked, though, intently at his face. He's studied it, he's examined it, he's scrutinized it, and then he has turned, he's walked away, and immediately forgotten it all. What a waste of time. Why bother? He knows no more than when he started. Why go to the effort? That's James's point for the one who is merely a hearer of the word. Why bother? Why go to the effort? Remember what he said, you would be deceiving yourself. You would be deceiving yourself to think that merely hearing does you any good. That merely hearing is effective to salvation. The alternative is in verse 25. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. See the structure in this passage? Be doers and not hearers. And then here's what a merely hearer is like, but here's what a doer is like. The doer also looks intently. He stoops down. He bends over. He peers into. But this hearer-doer contrast is not primarily between ways of looking, but mostly at what's looked at, and then what you do about it. A mirror only shows the surface. The word, though, is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. The hearer, the deceived one, looks at himself. The doer, the blessed one, looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty. These two, the perfect law and the law of liberty, are in apposition. It's two ways of referring to one thing. George Washington, our first president. So this first description, the perfect law, would be very familiar to James's presumably Jewish audience, Jewish Christian audience, of course. Psalm 19, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The law is from God, in whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. It's naturally perfect. It's from God. Remember also that perfect is a key word for James. Verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. Verse 4, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And although James is certainly steeped in the Torah, steeped in the Jewish wisdom tradition, he's also a teacher after Jesus, and that makes a big difference. In Matthew 5, Jesus says, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. From this side of the cross, we see the law as it has been fulfilled, as it has been perfected in Jesus, by Jesus. We can't look at the law the same way that the Jews did. To believers in Christ, the law no longer brings a curse. We have been freed from the guilt of sin and released from the fear of death that it brought. The Mosaic law is frequently divided into three parts: the ceremonial, the sacrifices in the temple, the civil, for Israel as a political entity, and then the moral law. The ceremonial law has been abrogated in Christ. He's the fulfillment of all the sacrifices, all the ceremonies, all of those pointed to Christ. Read Hebrews. Israel, as that nation, is no more. That part of the law is no longer applicable. But the moral law remains. It reflects God's unchanging character and His requirements for His creatures. It's the law for all, for unbelievers and believers, but in a different way for each. For unbelievers, the law remains a curse requiring perfect obedience on pain of death. For believers, Christ has purchased liberty, freeing us from the guilt of sin, the condemning wrath of God, and the curse of the moral law. He's lifted the yoke of the ceremonial law. We have the Spirit more fully and greater access to the throne of grace. The moral law remains, but now in a different role for us. Westminster Confession puts it this way: although true believers be not under the law as a covenant of works to be thereby justified or condemned, yet it is of great use to them as well as to others, and that as a rule of life informing them of the will of God and their duty, it directs and binds them to walk accordingly, discovering also the sinful pollutions of their nature, hearts, and lives, so as examining themselves thereby, they may come to a further conviction of humiliation for and hatred against sin. For those in Christ, the law no longer brings terror, but direction for living a godly life. It's something that under the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit, we desire more and more. In Christ, we can now do what the law directs, not out of fear, but as the confession says, freely and cheerfully. For those freed by Christ, the law has indeed become a law of liberty. The perfect law fulfilled in Christ has become for us the law of liberty. James's emphasis in this whole passage is on the can do what the law directs. If you can do it, do it. Be a doer of the word and not just a hearer. James is under no illusion that this is simple. The requirement in verse 25 for perseverance makes that clear. Remember that he started this letter this way: count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. He doesn't think, and he's not trying to convince anyone, that following Christ is easy. Perseverance in the power of the Spirit is necessary. So he says then, persevere. So here's the contrast. On one hand, you've got the guy who looks at his face in the mirror and promptly forgets what he saw and who he is. His action was pointless. On the other hand, you have the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts. This one will be blessed in his or her doing. We see a promise of blessings for those who are doers of the word, but a warning for those who deceive themselves. Notice there's not actually an explicit warning for them, but the notice that you are deceiving yourself should be taken as a warning. The blessings of Christ are not for those who are merely hearers of the word. You may come to church, you may be a great listener. You may be able to list off every sermon point weeks later. But that's not enough, James tells us. That's better than the guy who forgets what he looks like. But you should take no comfort in that. You are merely a hearer. Blessings, James tells us, are for those who do the word. Matthew 22, Jesus is asked, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." We have within these a degree of liberty. James will give us a useful test in the next passage. Jesus also had strong words for those who should have understood what the law was about, what the law was always about from the beginning. Matthew 23, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others." Jesus calls us, James calls us, to the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness, to loving God and to loving our neighbors. We can deceive ourselves that we are loving God, that we are loving our neighbors, when we see those as merely having feelings. But there are objective measures. If you love God, you will seek Him out in prayer. You will hunger for His word. Worship will not be an obligation, but a delight. The sacraments will be a joy. Your love for God's people will be growing. In the same way, having warm thoughts for your neighbor is a good start, but nothing more. What are you doing? Are you demonstrating that love? Are you slow to speak, slow to anger? Are you growing in patience, gentleness, self-control? Would those around you say so? If not, beware that you are deceiving yourself. But if your liberty in Christ causes your heart to overflow with love for God and for your neighbor, if even in difficulty you persevere in justice and mercy and faithfulness, rejoice. You are blessed and will be blessed. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, this strikes at us. We pray that we would be honest with ourselves, that as we look into our own hearts, as we look at where we would be merely hearers, where we leave the doing for later or for someone else, Lord, we pray that you would convict us, that you would, by your Spirit, give us a new desire to do your word, to love you more, to love our neighbors more, to demonstrate that day by day. Lord, we pray for your Spirit to empower us to this, to your glory, in the name of our risen Savior. Amen.